Turn there once more, Hebrews chapter 11 for our text today. Beginning at verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Verse 27, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith," verse 29, "they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Now, the Jewish people to whom the book of Hebrews was written esteemed the man Moses higher than any other individual in the history of mankind. In their book, Moses was numero uno. Understandably, you see, he was the lawgiver. He was the nation's historian. He was their deliverer from bondage in Egypt. And besides all of that, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. How do we know that he was the meekest man? Because in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the book of Numbers being written by Moses, he tells us that he is the meekest man on the face of the earth. But in reality, the Spirit inspired him to write those words. So here's a guy that's understandably esteemed very highly. The lawgiver, the deliverer, the historian, a man of character, Moses. He was, as someone said, a man who forsook the material, saw the invisible, a man who did the impossible. An unusual man, obviously. William Lang, in his excellent commentary, says that Moses, by the Jewish people's traditions, was not only esteemed higher than other men, but he was also considered to be uniquely higher than the angels. I mean, they put him way up there. Higher than the very angels, you see. Now, when we read about Moses, we read this passage, and we say, it's understandable. I mean, the guy really was incredible. But I hope that you'll see something else in this passage in our study this morning. And that is this. The Lord, who did such a powerful and beautiful work in Moses, is doing the same kind of work right in the midst of us. The Lord, who worked so beautifully in Moses, is working in people like you and me presently. You see, the book of Hebrews will close in chapter 13, right around verse 8, by telling us that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to see in this passage seven things that the Lord did in Moses, characteristics of Moses, and see how the Lord is doing similar things in you and me by His grace for His glory. First of all, we read concerning this man Moses. This is his write-up, if you would, for his being inducted into the Hall of Faith. This would be on his plaque. This is the summation of his life. It's his story. By faith, we come in verse 24 to this understanding that he turned down the world's offer. By faith, when he was come to years, that is 40, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So if you're a note taker, number one, he turned down the world's offer. What do you mean? The world's offer. Well, in the text before you, if you'll note, it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The definite article, the, shouldn't be there. In the original language, it's not there. It should read, and in other translations that you may use, it might read, he refused to be called not the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but simply son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what, you say? Well, if you read, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, it sounds like he's trying to distance himself from his stepmother. Keep in mind, Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. She was his stepmother. He's not refusing to acknowledge his stepmother or distancing himself from her, but rather, the son of Pharaoh is a title, like the Duke of York. You would simply be called son of Pharaoh, Duke of York, or if you're from the 50s, Duke of Earl, you say. It's a title, Queen of England, King of Spain, Duke of Earl, son of Pharaoh's daughter, you see. It's a title which carried with it the understanding that this is the one that's next in line to be the head hog at the trough. The big kahuna. The top of the pyramid, if you would. It's him. He is son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he's next in line to take power. What about this guy? Moses. He said, not interested in the prestige, the power, the prominence, the prosperity. I'm not interested in the position. I refuse to take that position. Amazing. But then I talked to a couple a few days ago. They shared with me something of their story. Recently, they left a huge salary and a lot of property and prestige and perks and prominence in their community. They left that whole area and the job and the money to move up to the Rogue Valley, where now he's looking for work. Why? Because although he, in the world's eyes, had it made in the shade down there, he saw that what was taking place in his life and in his family, it wasn't really healthy. And he decided, he and his wife, to leave that behind, refuse those perks and that prestige and prosperity, and say, let's plant ourselves in a place where we can be fed and grow in the knowledge of the Lord's grace. So they moved up here for that purpose. Reminds me of that story that you know well. Here's Abraham. And here's his nephew Lot. And they decide to split up the region. Their herds are bumping into each other. So Abraham, the man of faith, turns to Lot, his young nephew, and says, you take first pick. Where do you want to settle down? And we are told in the Genesis account that Lot lifted up his eyes. What did he see? He saw green grass, prosperity, great place to raise cattle, to make money. Ah, he took it. And he settled in that area on that grassy, beautiful field. But in reality, it was right next door to a city called Sodom. Great place for raising cattle, lousy place for raising kids. And so what happened, man? He went in there, Lot did, made financial considerations, vocational evaluations, and chose to live there. But then, oh, you know the story, his family got sucked into Sodom. Ultimately, his wife turns into a pillar of salt. His sons-in-law are literally burned up in the judgment. His daughters are so polluted morally that they actually seduce their father and become impregnated by him, by Lot. It's a mess. Lot lifted up his eyes, but not high enough. He should have lifted up his eyes higher and said, "Father, where's the best place, not for my cattle, but for my kids?" And there's bunches of people sitting right next to you. And there are bunches of you right here now who have let go of power, prosperity, prestige, perks. And you have said, like Moses, "I'm going to refuse that stuff, those titles. And I'm going to seek for a better thing. To be in the place where God can work in me, God can work through me. That's what I am choosing," you see. So, this man, Moses, turned down the world's offer to be son of Pharaoh's daughter. Secondly, we read in verse 25, "And Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." The second thing I want you to take note of is not only did he turn down the world's offer, but he let go of sin, choosing rather to suffer. What? The world says, "What? That's crazy. You would let go of sin, choosing rather to suffer? How can that be?" Moses knew something. That there is pleasure in sin, we read in verse 25, for a what? Season. Hey, there is pleasure in sin. There is a kick. But there is ultimately a kick back that kicks you in the teeth. Kicks you in the face. Man, it's brutal. There's pleasure in sin for a season. But there's a kickback that will cause great, great heartache and conflict and consternation. Moses said, "I would rather suffer with God's people than have this pleasure of sin for a season, knowing what then will be coming." Same thing's happening here with you in our lives. I talked to a high school girl earlier on in the week, and she was sharing a story with me how that this guy that she has a crush on and was really wanting to go with, the guy began to take advantage of her, put pressure on her. She told him to pack sand. She dumped him. And now she's suffering in a sense. She's heartbroken because she really had a crush on this guy. She is suffering affliction. But she knows it's the right decision. Now listen carefully, because here's the deal. Listen carefully. You can have a little pleasure now and a lifetime of pain. You can give in to your flesh now and have a lifetime of pain. Or you can have a little pain now. Say no to your flesh. Say no to that guy. Say no to that thing. It's painful. A little pain now and a lifetime of pleasure. That's the choice. A little pleasure now and a lifetime of pain, or a little pain now and a lifetime of pleasure. I've been in the ministry now for over 20 years. You know what? Not one time, never have I ever sat down with anyone who said, "You know, John, man, I'm sure glad that when I was in high school and college I was fornicating. Man, I just, that was great. I'm so glad that I was in fornication." I've never talked to anyone who said, "Boy, I'm glad that I did that." Or, man, I was involved in adultery, and I'm so thankful now as I look back. It's just, I'm just so grateful for the adulterous experience. I've never talked to anyone ever who's ever said, I'm thankful and grateful and happy about the adultery or the fornication. On the other side of the equation, I've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And I'm not exaggerating. Over the years, it's been hundreds who have said, you know, if I could go back and do it over, I wish I could go back and do it again. I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't give in. I wouldn't succumb. I would choose differently. It was a little pleasure now, but the images now that are in my mind, or the disease that's in my body, or the reputation, or the repercussions, or the heartbreak that came ultimately. Bummer! Bummer! You see, Moses here, he said, I'm going to suffer a little bit now, suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are only for a season. Number three, in the next verse, verse 26, we see this same Moses investing his life in things that are eternal. For he, verse 26, esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Here he is, man. 40 years old. Everything before him is available to him. All the treasures of Egypt. And what does he do? He says, no, I have respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, I'm going to let go of the temporal, the material, the present, because I see a bigger picture, the forever, the spiritual. The eternal. Why would I want to invest in this that won't last? And that same work God is doing right here today. How? Did you notice what happened about 15 or 20 minutes ago? It was a miracle. Baskets went up and down the row, and people gave. That is contrary to everything that's in human nature. Human nature is to reach in the basket and grab a handful and stuff it in your pocket and hopefully nobody will be watching. That's human nature. Human nature is not to do what just took place here 20 minutes ago. It's a miracle that people would tithe, give 10% of what they received this week and say, Lord, this is yours. When Forbes magazine last month said, if you want to figure out how much money you need to live on, add up all your sources of income, everything that's coming in, and then add 10%. That's what you need to live on. And they said that sort of tongue in cheek, but it's reality. We feel it, don't we? If I just had 10% more, what does the Lord say? 10% less. Put it in the basket. The tithe is mine. And people do it. It's a miracle. And they discover what God said to be true. See if I will not pour out a blessing upon you so heavy that the barns cannot even contain it. Man, I'm going to bless you in so many ways. So, many of you don't know this, but a year ago when we were undertaking KAPL, after praying about it, and feeling as though the Lord was putting that on our plate and before us as a church family, we were coming towards a deadline. We needed a substantial down payment, huge down payment. That was an expensive venture that we were undertaking together. As we approached the time of the deadline for the down payment, a couple in this fellowship, not a wealthy couple, gave a check for $40,000. They didn't know that we never told you the need. We never had a thermometer or pressure or any of that. But there was prayer going up. Lord, how is this going to happen? And this couple, I don't even understand it to this day, because they're not wealthy, but wrote a check for that money to allow what we now are enjoying to come into fruition. That's a miracle. That's Moses, man. Why? Because they understood at that moment in time what Jim Elliot, the missionary, who was killed by the Alca Indians in Central America, said. He was a young man when he was struck down, when he was taken home. And one of his last entries in his journal was a quote that's a classic. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot is not regretting giving his life because he gains it eternally. Moses realized all these treasures, it's going to end up in some dusty museum. It's not going to matter. He says what really is going to matter is the reward that's coming eternally. I'm not going to be a fool and build bigger barns. Just like this couple, just like you did 20 minutes ago, just like, this building we're sitting in. When we were putting the roof on, there was a girl that came up to me, and this was still when there was kind of a remnant of the hippie deal happening around here. And she had nothing. I knew her. She had nothing except a serape thing that she wore and a change or two of Levi's t-shirts and her guitar. And she came up after a service and said, John, I want to give this guitar for the building. And I said, oh man, you have warmed my heart. Man, what a blessing it is. And I looked at her, I said, man, the Lord is going to honor you for this, but there's no way I can take that. And I'll never forget this. She looked me in the eye and said, I'm not giving it to you. She was giving it to the Lord. And so part of this roof is that guitar. And her reward will be great. Man, there'll be music in heaven when she gets there. She's not a fool. Others may say that's dumb. Why would you do that? But let me tell you something. She's a wise woman. And she'll receive heavenly reward. So too with you. So too in this place. We are seeing that same kind of grace, man. The Lord working. Number four. Not only did he turn down the world's offer and let go of sin, choosing rather to suffer. Number three, investing his life in things eternal. But number four, we read in the next verse, verse 27, he walked out with the world's wrath. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You know his story. He goes boldly into the presence of Pharaoh, his countrymen, his colleagues, his advisors. He grew up in the palace, you see, and he told the truth and he spoke boldly, not fearing what they may do or say or think about him. I mean, can you imagine? Put yourself in his sandals, going right into Pharaoh's court and saying, thus saith the Lord, Pharaoh, let my people go. It says he did so, not fearing the wrath of the king. A couple days ago, again, I talked to a college guy, 18, 19 years old. He and a bunch of friends of his, guys and gals, they all went as a group to see a movie. It was a PG movie here in town. PG, some are okay. Most of the time, PG stands for pretty gross. And this group of kids sat there, and as the story began to unfold, there was over and over a repetition of using the Lord's name in vain. And this guy stood up and said, "Man, I just can't listen to that." And he walked out. And he said, "I could feel the eyes of my buddies just burning right through my back." "Well, what kind of a goody two-shoes are you? You know, what kind of a Puritan are you trying? What? But he said, "I didn't care. I knew I was to forsake that scene, if you would, that Egypt. And I'm not fearing the wrath of the king, what others may say, the pressure that comes my way." And I go, how excellent, how easy it would be to justify, "Well, after all, it's PG. And I don't want them to think I'm being a Pharisee." And so what, they're using the Lord's name in vain a bit. Oh, come on now, that's just the way it is today. Man, I'd understand that. But this guy had faith like Moses. Man, he said, "I'm out of this Egypt deal. Unacceptable. And let them think what they may." He, not fearing the wrath of his friends. Man, he split the scene like Moses did. Number five. The next phrase tells us there in verse 27, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Number five, he developed spiritual eyesight. He saw what others couldn't see. He saw the invisible. Now, people often say to you, and they often say to me, "Well, you guys are into this faith deal. I don't believe in blind faith," they say. I don't believe in blind faith either. The man of faith, the woman of faith, sees more than the person who doesn't have faith sees. That's the whole deal. We see the invisible. The person who doesn't have faith looks at you, looks at this church, looks at our lives, And they say, "Oh, you guys are into blind faith." They don't get it. They don't see what we see. They don't hear what we hear. Standing at the door last Sunday, as folks went out the door, a freshman at George Fox College, a young lady stopped and her mother was with her. And she took my hand and said, "Oh, Pastor John," she goes, "you know, I'm going up for surgery in a couple of days." I said, "What for?" She says, "I have a cancer in my shoulder that's extremely rare. There's 22 cases of this cancer in medical history. It's a weird deal, very technical, and very, very brutal. And here's a freshman. The prognosis was not good. The situation looked bad." And I looked at her and I said, "How are you doing?" And with her mother standing there, she began to share with me, "I'm doing great." And she began to say, "You know, if the doctors are able to get this thing straightened out, then to God be the glory. If I go to heaven, wonderful." And she began to share. And I sat there or stood there and listened to her. And man, I was ministered to. I mean, I was profoundly ministered to. And I thought, how could this be? A freshman in college going in for an operation that can lead to a very painful and excruciating and difficult death process. And she's so chipper and she's so upbeat. You know what it is? It's a miracle. It's God working in her the same way that God worked in Moses. She sees the invisible. She sees God's presence. She feels God's touch. She understands God's word. Oh, how she could have milked that situation. How she could have milked it for emotional money. But she didn't. She gave God the glory. Just trusted in the Lord. And I go, man, that's a miracle. That's amazing. Lord, you're good. And it's happening all over this congregation. Our dear brother who just sang up here a few minutes ago, he's in a lot of pain all the time. Well, what's the deal with him? What's going on? He sees the invisible. It's the Moses miracle. God is at work. It's incredible. Corrie ten Boom was right. It's a quote that I love to repeat. It was Corrie ten Boom that said, you'll never know that the Lord is all you need until the Lord is all you have. When do you know the reality of the Lord? Not when things are easy and comfortable, but when there's difficulty and challenge. Then He comes through and you see Him more clearly than ever. You see what was previously invisible to you. You now see it clearly. That's what's happening in this fellowship, in many of your lives, all over the place congregationally. Sixthly, number six, I like this one. Through faith, verse 28. He, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn, the death angel, should touch them. He kept the ordinances, number six. What? Passover. Many of you know the story. The blood of the lamb was placed there on the top of the door, on the side posts, and kept in the basin below. The blood was placed above, below, both sides, forming a cross. So when the death angel came over Egypt in Moses' day, if he saw the blood of the cross, he didn't touch that family, but passed over. Moses, we are told, kept. The verb in the Greek is continued to keep, or kept on keeping the Passover. And you know what? It's happening here. I was here a couple of days last week at morning worship. I saw come right down over here a cheerleader from a high school. Getting up when it's still dark and the fog is thick and the roads are slick. And she comes down. She worships the Lord. Now, that's crazy. High school kids don't do that. You know, cheerleaders need their beauty sleep. I mean, what makes a girl like this come here morning after morning and bow her knee and keep the Passover? That is communion, for we are told by Paul that Christ is our Passover. Do this in remembrance of me. What makes her do that? At the same meeting, on this side, a businessman that's prominent in our valley, a name that many of you would recognize, a guy that has a lot of money, surely, but pressure and burdens and hassles, comes in and bows over here, seeks the Lord, keeps the Passover, communion. What makes him do that? Why wouldn't he be at the office early? Doesn't he know it's shark eat shark out there, or dog eat dog, or whatever it is? You know, he should be there, man. At the office, fending off the takeover people and all that stuff. But that's not what he did. And I go, I brag on you guys a lot when I travel around. You know, people can't... You mean you have communion at 6:30 in the morning and people come? Yeah, they love to. You mean you have a Friday night service where it's just worship and communion? Yeah, people just flood out to that meeting. You mean you meet Sunday evenings and there's no special stuff? It's just centered around the Lord's table? Mm-hmm. And it blows the minds of so many people that that the Lord, by His grace, has worked that in this place, like in Moses' heart, who kept on keeping the Passover. Why do people come? To keep the death angel away. What do you mean, John? Death can creep into our families spiritually. Death can creep into our own hearts personally. Paul the Apostle would go on to say, "For this cause many are sick and they're weak and they're dying, not giving worth to the Lord's table." They no longer hold it as an important part of their lives. It's no longer a part of their church. It's no longer a part of their thinking. And so Paul says there's weakness and sickness and death. Moses, like you, many, many of you, says, you know, "I'm going to keep on keeping on the Passover, lest, as he kept that first one, the death angel affect the firstborn, affect my family. Can't afford that." And I commend you in the name of Jesus Christ as a church family for continuing to keep the ordinances. Well, finally, number 7, what else did Moses do? Moses did this. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Number 7, baptism. Baptism, which is another ordinance, but specifically, whereas the Passover points to communion, the Red Sea and the parting of the water speaks of baptism. On what grounds, John? 1 Corinthians 10:2. It says specifically that it was a picture of baptism. What do you mean? The waters parted, the Egyptians came, the waters crashed down, and the Egyptians were dead, drowned. Egypt is a type of the world. We see that happen day after week after month after year in this, our church congregation. You mean you walk down in front of all those people and let that guy hold you underwater and your hair just got done Friday afternoon? And you come up looking like a drowned rat? Why would you do such a thing? What would make you tick? Why? Whoa, what's the deal? You go, "Egyptians." The world, man. The world. I want the world drowned out. I want to be dead to that stuff. I want to go through a declaration saying, "Lord, I'm headed for a new land, a new way of living, burying the old, Lord, that the pull and power of the world might be reduced and diminished." Drown me. Let Egypt go, man. And so as I read this story, I say, you know, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because there are people sitting right here all around you. And there's a work going on right now deep within you, where people are doing these same things, keeping the Passover, having been baptized, leaving the call, the offer of the world with prestige and power, and choosing a better way of living, suffering a little pain now that they might have an eternity of pleasure, more than succumb to sin and a lifetime of pain that will follow. The same choices, the same Oh, John, people may say, come on now. Be reasonable. Get real. You can't mean to suggest that what we are going through in keeping communion or being baptized or turning away from some temptations or telling a boyfriend to pack sand, that does not compare in greatness and grandeur with what Moses did. Come on, John. It might not be as grand or as great in one way. But you know something, gang? Maybe we're not as great and as grand as Moses in those ways. But we're not as gross either. What do you mean? Gross. Moses. This same Moses who is in the hall of faith. You wouldn't know this if you didn't have the Old Testament record, but he was a murderer. He killed a man with his own hands. And he buried him in the sand, and the hand, the glove popped up, and the glove fit, and they must have quit. And so consequently, he knew. He got in his Bronco and he headed out of the area as fast as he could. He killed a man. Left him in the sand. He was a murderer. And he tried to cover his tracks and it didn't work out. And he fled for his life to the backside of the desert. And he lost his temper. I mean, so violently did he lose his temper that he takes the rod and he smashes a rock in front of a couple of million people, ruining a type of Christ, for the rock that followed them was Christ, Paul tells us. And he ruined a type when he was supposed to speak to the rock. He got mad and struck on the rock. And he called the people rebels and misrepresented the heart of the Father. And yeah, the guy had a problem. Losing his temper. Portraying God in a wrong manner. He's a murderer. So you see, yes, Moses did grand and great things, but he also had grotesque and gross sin. But that's never mentioned in the New Testament, because that's the beautiful thing. The Lord says, your sin and iniquity will I what? Remember no more. It's wiped out. Only the good stuff is talked about. So perhaps we haven't done as grand of things, but maybe we haven't sinned quite as grossly, at least outwardly. So it all kind of balances out in my estimation. In other words, God is doing something great in this congregation, this community of Christians. The problem is oftentimes we don't see it. All we talk about is the murdering, the rock striking, the misrepresenting, the temper exploding. We talk about that stuff and say, wow, look at those guys, Moses and Abraham. And God might say to us this morning, I don't talk about those things. I find that which I have worked within a man, and I record that for eternity. Wouldn't it be wonderful if suddenly we saw ourselves in the way that God does and say, you know, Lord, you have done some things in me. You have done some work in my family, in my life, in the church congregationally. And to you be the glory for great things you have done, Lord. Help me to see it and understand it and give you the glory for it. Precious folks, listen. God is doing as great a work in these days in your lives as he's done in any time throughout history. And it's all by his grace, and it's all because of just trusting in him. Having faith that, Lord, you will perfect that which concerns me. So keep on going, gang, because God is moving and he's working. And may he continually give us eyes to see. In Jesus' name, let's pray, shall we? Father, I really thank you for the grace, for the kindness that you've shown to me personally, for the work that has taken place in spite of me. Lord, in me that is my flesh dwelleth no good thing, as your word says. But Lord, you move in and you change things around and you take me on. And Lord, I'm amazed and impressed. And now, Lord, I pray for those that are in here today, that they also would understand increasingly how faithful you've been in the work that you've done. Free us from viewing ourselves or others in a light that you don't view us or others in. But may we see what you have done, what you are doing, and exalt and glorify your name. Continue on, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.